Numbers 11, verses 21 to 30, and you can follow along in the newsletter if you'd like to. But Moses said, "Here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, 'I will give them meat to eat for a whole month.' Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?" The Lord answered Moses, "Is the Lord's arm too short? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you." So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. However, two men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my Lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp.
Father God, we recognize that today we are talking about you. We recognize that as we utter the words, "Holy Spirit," we are referring to you. You are God. And because of that, Father, we know that we are touching your very heart. Father, I pray that as we go through this small series, there will be this complete understanding that we are seeing you in all your beauty and all your wonder. Father, there are times when we look at topics, we almost bring them down to a level that we understand. But Father, we want to raise them up way beyond our understanding, and we simply want to get an understanding of who you are. We want you to speak into our lives. And we pray that that will be the case as we open your word today. Father, this is a topic we recognize that causes people to have many different thoughts and many different reflections. But Father, we only want to hear from one person today. We want to hear from you and what you are saying to us. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. In a few moments, we're going to look at today's passage on the Holy Spirit. But before we do that, I really need to share with you a problem that I've often struggled with. It's a problem that I face, and I may be the only person in this room who's ever had this struggle, but at the same time, I thought I need to share it with you. And what it is in my early 20s, it might have been late teens, early 20s, I was introduced to sizzlers. Now, sizzlers causes me no end of grief. It does my head in. They have this phrase, this idea, it's all you can eat. And what are you supposed to do with that? So on arrival at Sizzlers, I recognise that I have a responsibility. I have this high calling placed on my life that I have to eat all I can eat. And anything less would be dishonouring the establishment. And so as I get there, I recognise I'm ready for this task. And so right from the word go, I start slow, making sure I have the pumpkin soup. And of course, they bring out that cheese bread, and that cheese bread is gorgeous. That and the potato skins. And you start there, but that's not really the meal. That's not all you can eat. That's just getting underway. And then after you've had your cheesy bread and your pumpkin soup, you then make sure that after that you then fill your plate with round one. round one of all the meat that you want, and maybe just a little bit of salad on the side. But we all know salad's what food eats, you know. So you make sure you fill your plate with all this meat, and you absolutely devour it. And at that point in time, you're starting to feel a little full, but that just means you've got to go around for round two. So out you go again, and you fill the plate again, and after the second filling of the plate, you are absolutely stuffed. But that just means you go to round three, you know, and out you go again. And at that point in time, you cannot fit anything else in. Fortunately, we have two stomachs, the main course stomach and the dessert stomach. And just as well, because you then go and look at the desserts. And, you know, a lot of people don't like it, but I love bread and butter pudding. So you got, there's a whole plate full of bread and butter pudding with the custard on top. And then there's that chocolate stuff, chocolate mousse or whatever it is. And there's pavlovas and ice cream. And so when you get to that point where you're just about feeling sick and almost that spoon can't even get into the mouth anymore, you think you've just about achieved the goal, just on a Sizzlers. And then you make sure, as much as you're at that point, they still need to give you the mince at the end, because you have to have the mince. Now, whether or not you eat the mince there or take them home, but you have to have the mince. You know what I'm talking about? You know, that Sizzler experience. And of course, you would all do the same thing. You would honour Sizzlers by eating that much. And then you feel really bad. Really bad. And I don't mean bad that you ate so much. You feel bad because you ate so much. And for the next day or so, you think, why on earth did I do that? But then all of a sudden, you find out you're going back to Sizzlers again. And guess what happens next time? The very same thing. You can't help yourself. You just got to devour all this stuff. Apparently, and I only learnt this a little while ago, apparently you are allowed to go to Sizzlers and just sit down and eat actually what you're comfortable with. I didn't realise that. I didn't realise that it doesn't have to be all you can eat. It can actually just be a part of what you can eat. And you can do that, and you can actually enjoy other people's company. You can just have a nice meal and you can just go home. I didn't realise you could do that. Now, as crazy as that sounds, you are allowed to do that. You're probably wondering why I'm sharing you my Sizzlers experience. Well, in a few weeks, in about 3 weeks, we're going to be starting a Bible study series. And in this Bible study series, it's an all-you-can-eat Sizzler experience. In other words, what we have is we have put together a whole heap of information about the Ten Commandments. There is information galore. There's going to be booklets that you can work through. There's going to be sermons that are going to be preached. There are going to be questionnaires that you can work through. But can I just say, in advance of this series, this is not necessarily an all-you-can-eat thing. You don't have to do every single thing in the series. I think one of the things we sometimes struggle with is if we're doing a Bible study, if there's 10 questions on that piece of paper, we have to answer 10 questions. Even if it takes us 20 weeks to get through it, we have to answer every one of them. You don't have to do that. If all you get to is the first bit of the first question in week one, then just settle with that. And just be at that point and go, you know what? We have had a really good discussion about the Ten Commandments. And we've learnt a little bit more about commandment number one. And then next week, you go to the second commandment and so on through the series. So the idea of this series is, yes, you'll have lots of information. But just, I guess, just take hold of what it is that God is actually saying to you. Because I think one of the dangers, biggest dangers we have, and particularly as we grow up in our faith, is we think that we've got to take in all the information that's on offer. I think information can sometimes be a monster. It's not about gleaning more information. We've been gaining information all of our lives. It's about stepping back a little and simply saying, Lord, what do you want to reveal to me through these commandments? So in some ways, I would almost prefer there to almost not be any questions except that one question. Lord, what do you want to say to me through these questions? I think it's going to be a special journey. As long as We allow the information just to be a guide, but we choose to really enter into God's space and allow him to speak to us. So I think it's going to be a special sermon preaching series, and I'd love you to come on the journey with me. And I'd particularly love it if you're at that point where you're willing to lay aside some of the questions and just answer what you believe need to be answered in your study groups. To help in the course, one of the things that we're also going to be introducing is after church on those Sundays, on those 10 Sundays that we're going to be doing the series, we're also inviting people to bring your lunch with you, and we will have lunch together out in the hall. And what we're going to do is we're going to have a very simple set of questions that we're going to be answering that directly relate to the sermon. So if you want to stay back and kind of do your own Bible study immediately after church, after lunch, then I'd invite you to come and stay along for that as well. So there's going to be a number of different avenues in which you can take hold of this series, but I trust that it will be a special encounter with God. Let's pray before we open God's Word. Father, it seems right throughout history you've wanted to speak to us. I have no doubt that as you introduced the Ten Commandments, there was a message for your people to hear and in that day, and there's a message for us to hear today. Father, as you introduced to the world your Holy Spirit, there was a message for your people to hear, and there's a message for us today. May we hear that message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I would recognise today, as you look at the backdrop, that it's probably not the most exciting backdrop that we've had. It's probably not the most exciting picture. But one of the struggles that I had as I was putting it up there is how are you supposed to depict the Holy Spirit? Over the years, the probably the most common emblem, if you like, the most picture, has been the picture of a dove or a picture of some fire flames. The only problem is the Holy Spirit isn't a Columba livia domestica. That's the scientific name for a dove. The Holy Spirit is not a dove. It's not some bird that flies around. And the Holy Spirit is not just a flame that comes from a fire. It really causes us, I think, a lot of times to underestimate who the Holy Spirit is. I want to say very strongly today, the Holy Spirit is God. Completely God. Is God in all his fullness. He carries the complete nature of God. And just like Jesus was utterly dedicated to serving the Father and doing the will of the Father, the Holy Spirit is utterly dedicated to doing the will of the Father. I don't think I can say it any stronger than that. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we are talking about God. He's not something who we have authority or power over. He is not something or someone that we can order around, or he's not some power that we can think that we can turn him on or turn him off. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God himself to us, his children, by which we can do the will of the Father. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. Not so we can be glorified, but that we can do the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, the reason I start at this point today is if we start anywhere else, we begin painting a picture that has the Holy Spirit almost as our plaything, almost like our play toy. As someone or something that serves us. And that's blasphemy. That is blasphemy, and it is dishonouring of God. the Holy Spirit is truly and properly God, and God in all his fullness. The second truth, which we need to be absolutely and unequivocally know beyond all doubt, is that the Holy Spirit didn't just come into being at Pentecost. I think we often think that that's the case. We'll talk about Pentecost next week. The Holy Spirit, because he is truly and properly God, has always been. Has always been. He was with God and was God even before the creation of the world. There was never a moment when he wasn't. There wasn't a moment when he came into being. And I would believe most people know that. But there's often this thought or this feeling that the people have when they talk about the Holy Spirit, that somehow there was a new and improved version that came along at Pentecost. Almost as if God thought, oh, look, the old Spirit, the old Holy Spirit I had in the Old Testament was not bad, but I think I can do better. And so what I'll do is now that there's these new group of believers, I'll actually give a new improved Holy Spirit to the world. It's not like that. It's not that. The Holy Spirit has always been all that he is and all that he will ever be. The biggest difference that took place at Pentecost was that the same Holy Spirit that had always been now rested in the lives of everyone who had received redemption, who'd received salvation, everyone who had called Jesus Lord. But make no mistake, the Holy Spirit was incredibly active right from the creation of the world and all the way through to Jesus Christ. And as I think it's probably important for us just to spend a little bit of time, just reflecting a little bit of what the Spirit of God was involved in the Old Testament. In the very second verse of the Bible, we see there that he was very involved in the creation of the world. In the very creation of the world. God's Spirit, we see, was also grieved by men's sin in Genesis as well. So the Holy Spirit felt the sin of mankind. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, we see that Joshua received the Holy Spirit's wisdom. We see that the Holy Spirit rested on the judges. The judges were the ones who ruled the Israelite nation before the kings, before Saul came along and David. The Holy Spirit rested on them. The Spirit empowered Elijah and Elisha. And Micah said, "But truly I am full of power of the Spirit of the Lord." We see King David acknowledge that his writings were not of his own strength, but the Spirit empowered his writing, his words. And the list goes on and on, and that's not the journey that we're on today. But today I thought we'd look at one of the least recognized references to the Holy Spirit in the whole Old Testament. It's easy to look at the grand moments, if you like. And this is a grand moment, but it's probably one of the least recognized. One that I have to say warrants very little commentary. You go to the commentators and see what they have to say about this moment, and sure enough, there's not a lot said. So you have to ask your question, why would I look at this passage? I asked myself that all week. Why on earth did I look at this passage? But I think it gives us a good example of how the Holy Spirit is in us and works through us. You have the passage before you. We're going to actually be looking at a lot of the passage before this. So if you have your Bibles there, you might like to turn to Numbers 11. Numbers 11, and we will be looking at earlier parts of it as well as the passage that was read for us today. This passage comes at a time when Moses is beyond frustrated. You know that moment? You know that moment in your lives when frustration was there last week? This is way beyond that moment. And Moses had gone beyond frustrated. He was beyond exasperated. It was at that point where he had had enough. If you want an image, if you like, if you can imagine that moment when a dad has to look after the kids for more than half an hour, you know, and they're at that point, the TV's not even working, and all of a sudden you say, what do I do now? Well, Moses was almost at that point. It was so serious. Okay, it was almost at that point. Well, Moses had representatives from all the tribes, from all the families coming to his tent, complaining that all they had to eat, this is all we've got. All we've got to eat, Moses, is this miraculous, extraordinary gift of manna from heaven. Isn't it terrible? Isn't it terrible? This is all we've got. Each day, all we're getting is this food that's feeding 600,000 men and their families. Boy, we are really getting it tough. And if you go back to verse 4, we see the complaints. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing. They're not just upset, they're wailing. But in Egypt, we had fish and we had cucumbers and we had melon and leeks and onions and garlic. And now we've lost our appetite. Poor people. How horrible. Yeah, the garlic and the garlic breath too. How horrible is God? I can't believe that God could be so horrible, rescuing them from slavery, rescuing them from the tyranny of Egypt. What a shocker. What a shocker this God is, that he would take them through the Red Sea and deliver them. No wonder they're complaining. This God is giving them a really hard time. What a thankless group of people. Looking at the fact that all they have is manna, and yet God has done so much for them. Sure, it's not exciting. Let's not kid ourselves. It's probably not exciting. But they are free. Then as we read through the next 10 verses or so, we see Moses is frustrated. Troubled, it actually says, is the word it uses. And God is also getting angry. Moses can't deal with it. Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you have placed this burden on me? And the cries keep getting louder and louder. We want meat. We want meat. And Moses has come to the end of himself. He was worn out. And we can understand that, can't we? He dealt with Pharaoh. Sure, he was empowered by the Spirit. And because of that, he parted the Red Sea. He'd led the people to this point. Surely the Spirit of God could lead him through this as well. And yes, the Spirit could, but Moses was tired. He was really tired. And as it says in verse 14, I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. And that's always going to be the reality in our lives at different points in time. We'll get to that point. You know those moments. When the burden is just too heavy. That burden can be because of family issues. It can be because of relationships. That burden can be because our families are struggling, or we're struggling with finances, or work is just too much. We know those moments when the burden just gets too heavy. Sure, we would declare that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and we know that's true. But we can, and we do get tired. And that can be a dangerous place for us when we're making the decisions, especially decisions on God's behalf. So in the most wonderful way, and I think this is the centerpiece of this passage, God intervenes. God steps in. God steps in with his Spirit in this situation. But make no mistake, God's not giving in to their complaining. It's not like God said, oh, I'm hearing the complaints, let's just give in and let's give them what they want. That's not taking place. He's not setting out to meet their wishes. No, what he is putting in place, his action, his plans that are going to display that he is God. And rightly so, that's what the people need to see. That he is God and he knows what he is doing and his purposes will be fulfilled. You see, the Holy Spirit, as I've said before, is always about doing the will of the Father, never about doing the will of the people. Unless, of course, the will of the people is also the will of the Father. But he's always about the will of the Father. The Israelites are not dictating terms here, and God would never allow that to happen. God would never allow the people to dictate to him what needs to take place. So what is it that Moses actually asked for? Put simply, he wants some way to deal with the volume of complaints. What you will notice is that Moses doesn't run through a list of demands with God. He doesn't say, God, I need 3 weeks' holidays. He doesn't say, can you close the mouth of everyone who comes to my tent who's about to complain? Can you just shut their mouth? Or can you cause them to trip over before they get to my tent? I'm sure Moses could have come up with a whole list of things he would have liked God to have done, but no, he doesn't make that list. You see, Moses could see the issue, the presenting issue, but he probably didn't even understand the deeper issue. What the people, as much as they said what they wanted was meat, I think in truth, what was really being dealt with here is there was a people, a group of people with thankless hearts, and a group of people who refused to honour God and to praise him. So Moses' plea was, if I have found favour in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. Verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Make them come to the tent of meeting, that you may stand, they may stand there with you. You'll notice there that God's first response isn't to give in to the people's rebellion. That's not his first response. His first response isn't even to rebuke the people first. No, God's response is to uplift and encourage his servant, so that Moses can keep being the humble and faithful servant. I think Moses would have been really content if God had said, look, I'll give you two people. I'll give you two people. They can be the complaints department. They can be out the front. They can deal with the complaints, and the ones that have got any significance, they'll bring back to you. I think if God had said, that's all you get, Moses would have been happy with that. But God, in a spectacular way, offers more than Moses could have expected. And that's usually what happens. God is a God who wants to bless us and do more than we could ever think or imagine. Verse 17, I will come down and speak with you, and there I will take of the Spirit that is on you and put the Spirit on them. Now, I just want you to understand, well, actually, yesterday we had Harry and Olivia over at our house. We had this moment where I said that they could have some breakfast biscuits, I don't know what they felt, Belvita biscuits, yeah, so anyway, they could have those. But I said you can only have one packet, and there's four biscuits in a packet, which meant they had to share, and that causes them great distress. You know, that means that we only get two each, and they kind of pass them out, and all of a sudden they've only got half as much as they would like. I don't want you to think here as this moment comes and the Holy Spirit used to rest on Moses now being spread over the other 70. It's not like each person gets 1/71th of the Holy Spirit. It's not like, oh, we got just this little bit of the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit in all his fullness came and rested on all of those elders. There's just no such thing as half a dose or a part dose of the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes that's a message that we kind of deliver in the church without saying so, that somehow some people have just got a littler dose of the Holy Spirit than someone else. We are promised that once we receive salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and rests on us. The Holy Spirit in his completeness. There's no such thing as a part dose. These 70 are empowered by the Holy Spirit, specifically chosen to take some of the burden away from Moses. I'd like to just read verses 18 to 22. 18 to 22, just because I really like this particular section. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day, or 2 days, or 5, or 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month. It's like sizzlers. Until it comes out of your nostrils, and you will loathe it because you have rejected the Lord who was among you, and you have wailed before him, saying, Why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? There you go. You're going to eat meat, and you're going to keep eating meat. You are going to have so much, you are going to be sick of it. And I just love that response. I think it's a great response from God. You will empty your plate. There won't be any dessert until you eat all of the meat. So what stands out from all this when we get to verse 23, that even the men and the women with the biggest and strongest faith can struggle to comprehend and believe what God is able to do. Moses here has seen some amazing things. He's seen the parting of the Red Sea. But when God says, guess what? Everyone is going to have more meat than they can deal with, and there's 600,000 men and their families, you know, how on earth, God, are you going to do that? You know, we stand in awe when we see the feeding of the 5,000 in the New Testament. Do you understand how big a moment this is? When God is intervening in this moment, it's hard to comprehend. And let's not forget, they're actually in a desert as well. So Moses is struggling to comprehend or understand how we, this moment, and certainly we would have struggled in it as well. Verse 23, the Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? You will see whether or not what I say will come true for you. So with no further questioning, Moses went out and he told the people what the Lord had said. In other words, the food you have craved will be yours, but it's going to be yours all the time. And you're going to have to eat everything on your plate. You're going to have to eat every meal. And all of a sudden, I wonder how the people responded. I wonder whether there was cheering. It probably was to start with. This is awesome. But I have a sneaky suspicion they realized early on that what they had craved and what they'd wanted was not best for them. But that's not really what we're all here to talk about. We're not actually talking about how 600,000 men and their families got fed. We're talking here about the Holy Spirit, aren't we? Isn't this a series on the Holy Spirit? And we see in verse 25 a little bit of that. We see there that the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with Moses. The Lord took the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. 70 men speaking the word of the Lord to the people. Confession here, we actually don't know whether or not they kept prophesying or whether or not this was the only time they prophesied. Apparently, the Hebrew is a little bit confusing here. If you look in your translation in your Bibles there, there's a little footnote that it could mean that they continued prophesying, or it could mean this was the only time they prophesied. So it's a fairly significant difference there, so don't build a theology on that particular phrase. But we know in this moment they did prophesy. Even Eldad and Medad, they prophesied as well. And they weren't even there at the time, and we don't even know why they didn't get to be where the other 68 were. Maybe they got the time wrong, or maybe they were busy doing something else. I don't know, but they weren't there. But the Spirit managed to find them anyway. Even though they were in a tent over there somewhere, the Spirit managed to find them out. Now, I don't know what the significance of that is in this passage, except to say, whenever we try and get to the point of saying, this is the way God will do his work, God only comes when 70 people gather together and the Holy Spirit only rests on 70. Whenever we try and build a theology on something like that, you can rest assured we're going to be wrong. God can do stuff however he likes. And if there are two people who didn't bother turning up and they're in a tent somewhere and he wants to put his Holy Spirit on them as well, he can do that because he is God. And so this idea of trying to put God and the Holy Spirit in some sort of box is naive at best, because God is God and he can do things however he sees fit. All 70 prophesied. The Holy Spirit spoke through them. It's a significant moment. But I wonder if we all left with the same question that I am. And that is, what did they actually say? There's just that one bit that's missing in this passage. What did they actually say? What was the prophecy that they proclaimed? Now, we would assume that it was probably talking about the fact that, guess what, you're going to get all of this meat and you're going to be sick of it, even to the point where some of you are going to even die because of the meat that you're eating. That was probably the prophecy, but we're not actually told. I think the importance of that is the message was known to the people, but we don't need to know it today. And that's it. That's it. That's what we've read today. That's it of the Holy Spirit in this passage. And I could imagine that a few people could look at all of this and say, really? This is a series on the Holy Spirit and that's all you've got to offer us today? Seems a little light on. But I want people to see that sometimes we want to make a theology of the Holy Spirit that is more complicated than it needs to be. Here in this passage, what we see is God is in control. He always is. That's a good thing for us to remember. Individuals, families, communities, and nations, they think that they can decide what is best. They think they can decide what power of the Holy Spirit rests in them. God is in control. God decides those things. God is God. And this passage shows that God is God. Secondly, we see that the Holy Spirit arrival is marked by people, that is the elders, doing the work of God. In this particular case, they prophesied. God needed those 70 men to prophesy, so that's what they did. We need to do the will of the Father. What the Father asks of us and how we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's what we need to do. You'll also notice that some were reluctant servants in this particular passage. Eldad and Medad appear to have been very reluctant servants. We know that Moses was reluctant when he started out. I have to say today, the fact that we don't even know who the other 68 elders are is tremendous. I think that's tremendous because we don't need to know who the men are. We need to know who God is. That's the critical bit. I have to tell you that I think it's fantastic that we don't know what the Holy Spirit actually got them to specifically do or specifically say. We don't need to know that. We just need to know that the Holy Spirit empowered them. See, none of this is about the people. It's not about Eldad or Medad. It's not about Moses. It's all about God and how God is to be honoured. His ways are to be followed and his ways are to be obeyed. You see, any discussion about the Holy Spirit is a discussion about God. Lifting him up, hearing what he is wanting to do in us and what he is wanting to do through us. And whether that seems mighty and significant, earth-shattering, or whether it seems simple and almost mundane, that doesn't need to worry us. We just need to do the will of the Father and being empowered by his Spirit. God is always the one who is worthy to be praised. And as we look at the topic of the Holy Spirit, that's what we need to do. Praise who God is and praise him in all his fullness. Let's pray together. Father, as we have looked at this passage today, it's almost scary to us that such an extraordinary moment in history is almost a by-the-way passage to us. What you did, Father, in looking after your people was extraordinary. And yet, Father, we see even as that happened, they were complaining. Today, Father, as we've looked at the wonderful way in which you allowed your Spirit to rest on these 70 men, we see, Father, that they then simply did the task that you asked of them. They prophesied the message that you asked them to deliver. Father, today we recognize it is that simple. We simply need to offer ourselves as your servants and to do your will, empowered by your Spirit, because we can't do it in our own strength, but to do your will because we want to praise and honour you. In Jesus' name, amen.